So we welcome all our guests who are joining us here tonight. We thank you for your presence. As always, it is an encouragement to be here and to see you among us. To our brethren, of course, it's a pretty good crowd, even though it's kind of cold out there. So this is very encouraging to see that a lot of us are here. If our heater ever breaks down, all we have to do is just get together, right? And then we'll be able to share each other's heat. But thank you. Thank you for being here tonight. Let's get started with our Bible study tonight. What are we studying on Wednesday evenings? Book of Proverbs. Very good. The Book of Proverbs, right? So where did we leave off last? Remember, I've been gone, right? So I'm trying to see where, you know, I need you to jolt my memory. Where in Proverbs are we at? Well, chapter 1 ends, right, by showing us the folly of not listening to the voice of reason, right? In other words, by not listening to wisdom, right, in rejecting wisdom, we are essentially rejecting whom? God. Very good. So in chapter 2, we enter now, and who is wisdom speaking to here? Or rather, is wisdom speaking? Speaking to her son, okay. Remember that in chapter 1, those who have despised her, she will mock them, remember? So those who have already chosen to reject, like Pharaoh, for example, you know, they became a mockery. Their situation became an embarrassment, right? Those who we read in Psalm 14 that say there is no God, well, they once again will find themselves in mockery, right? They will find themselves ashamed because when they realize the reality of what they claim to be false, it'll be too late, right? So in chapter 2 of Proverbs, we see that she now directs her attention to those who have yet to despise her, right? She directs her attention to those who, like we could say as a way of an example, still have hope. Those whose consciences are not necessarily seared, right? They're not necessarily pure either. They're not holy or godly yet, but they have not yet been beyond or past that point of no return, right? So when we read in chapter 2, notice now how the tone of her voice once more becomes tender, it becomes compassionate, and it becomes pleading. My son, if you receive my words and treasure my commands within you, so that you incline your ear to wisdom and apply your heart to understanding. Yes, if you cry for discernment and lift up your voice for understanding, if you seek her as silver and search for her as for hidden treasures, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. So in verses 1 through 4, what are the words or the exhortation that wisdom is given? How should we be searching for wisdom? Like it's a treasure, right? So do we just search for treasure? You study it, you dig, right? But what's that word? It starts with H and ends with unt. What do we got to do?
Hunt.
Very good. Man, you guys are good, right? You have to hunt, right? You treasure hunt. When we treasure hunt, that's showing not only a diligence, that's showing not only a study, but it's showing that there is a very huge interest, right? Who doesn't want to find treasure in this world? Who doesn't want to find something that holds a great value? How many millions of dollars people invest in trying to find lost treasure out at sea, right? Sometimes the treasure are pieces of a wreckage of a ship that you know, perhaps at one time was very famous. Who would know that a piece of the Titanic would be so valuable, right? And yet, it's rusted and it's a piece of metal. But because of its value, because of what it represents, because of how it was found, right? People hunt the seas for things like that. So pay attention to what we are valuing in our lives. The attention that our wisdom is teaching us is, how much do you really want me? How strong is your desire for finding me? Are you willing to hunt for me because you understand what I have to offer? Someone please go to 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 1 and verse 2. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 1 and verse 2. And for those of you who like to mark in your Bibles, we then, from 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 1 and 2, verse 1 and verse 2, will go to the kingdom parables in Matthew 13, where we will read verses 44 through 46. So if someone please read 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 1 and verse 2 for me. Okay, Juan, when your babies were little and were hungry, would they gently ask you for food?
I wish.
You wish? Okay. Anybody in here have any, you know, but your kids, Constance and George, are they very quiet when they want food when they're newborns? Constance is like, even the older ones are loud now. Notice, right? Farrah, is Alex quiet when he's hungry? Not at all. Notice what Peter is saying. How are we supposed to search for the Word of God? How are we supposed to search or hunt for spiritual growth? With a great hunger, right? With a great hunger. We're supposed to clamor for it. We're supposed to want it with much, much hunger. We're supposed to pant, says the Psalms, right? Like the deer pants for the water brooks. Notice now in Matthew chapter 13, verses 44 through 46. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and hid. And for joy over it, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant seeking beautiful pearls, who, when he had found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it. What do these two parables have in common? They invested all that they had, right? They invested everything. The one who found the kingdom of heaven, right? The one who found the treasure hid in verse 44. Well, the way the Lord says it, right? The way it reads in our translations, it makes it seem like he kind of stumbled upon it, didn't he? But when he realized what he found, he understood that it was worth purchasing. It was worth securing. There was no doubt in his mind that what he had found had a great value, right? But in verse 45 and verse 46, now we're talking about someone who is diligently searching, right? We're talking about someone who knows what they're doing. This is his livelihood. This is his career. He can spot a counterfeit pearl from an actual genuine one. But notice the eye, the level of expertise that Christ portrays this merchant to have. He is able to spot not only counterfeit pearls from true pearls, but he can also compare pearls among pearls, and he can tell you which one has more value than the other. You know, people who have a career in jewelry, right? People who have a career in these kinds of fields, they could look at a diamond, compare it to another diamond, and they can tell you, right, why one is more valuable than the other. They may look the same to us. I thank God that my fiance told me I don't want a diamond engagement ring, right? I'm glad. But yet, it doesn't mean that I'm not going to try to find something precious for her to wear. But I don't have that level of expertise. I just go see what I like, whatever sparkles nice and pretty. I think that's valuable. But those who have a trained eye, those who are experts in this, they immediately bring out their little monocle, right? Their little magnifying gadget. I don't even know what it's called. A loop. There you go. And they start examining more closely to make sure, is this diamond truly worth what you're charging me for? But notice what Jesus says about this merchant. He says that the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant seeking beautiful pearls. You know, we always tend to think in this parable that the kingdom of heaven is the pearl of great price, right? But that's not what Jesus is saying, is it? Who is Jesus comparing the kingdom of heaven to? The merchant. The kingdom of heaven is like a merchant, and it's not just any merchant, but an expert merchant. In Proverbs chapter 2, verses 1 through 4, does that sound just like a around-the-mill treasure hunter? Let's go back to Proverbs 2. Notice the type of hunter that you and I must be. Verse 2, so that you incline your ear to wisdom and apply your heart to understanding. You know what you're searching for. You know where to search. You know, we have an expression, right? I'm going to put my ear to the ground and see if I hear anything. That expression means that we have levels of communication that perhaps other people don't. We have access to information that perhaps other people don't. Well, here, notice that wisdom is speaking to whom? My son. This is someone who has easy access to wisdom, isn't it? This is someone who has her availability day and night. This is someone who has, as they would say in the merchant world, insider trading, right? So they know what they're looking for. They know and they understand what it is they're trying to search. Verse 3, yes, if you cry out for discernment and lift up your voice for understanding. There's 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 1 and 2, right? Because you know what you're looking for, nothing is going to stand in your way. You're going to search day and night. Did David hunt for God's wisdom in this manner? Absolutely. Where would David rather pass his days?
How I love the law of the Lord, it is my meditation day and night.
He would rather pass his days meditating in the Word of God, right? In the law of God day and night. David wrote in the Psalms that for him, a day in the house of our Lord was better than anywhere else, as we basically paraphrase that Psalm, right? For you, friend, what is better? To be in the house of God, studying His Word? Or to be at home, watching the game or watching your soap opera? How badly do you want to be in heaven? How badly do you want to grab God's wisdom? What do you prioritize? What do you crave? Notice Proverbs 2:3 puts that to the test. That's, as they like to say, is where the rubber meets the road, right? Verse 4, if you seek her as silver and search for her as for hidden treasures. Well, there is Matthew 13, verse 44 through 46, isn't it? When you stumble upon it, when you realize what you have, what are you willing to do to keep it? Are you able to recognize? Do you have that trained eye to recognize this is wisdom from above? This I keep. This is wisdom from below. This I throw away. We, brethren, must be trained in the Word of God, don't we? Let me take you to 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 2, in verses 14 through 16, notice that the Apostle Paul, as he usually does and as he loved to do, gives us an illustration, a figurative illustration, and where he uses this metaphor, he uses this comparison between a novice carpenter and an expert carpenter. Now, let me give you a bit of a heads up. You're not going to see the word carpenter. You're not going to see the word wood in these verses. But there's a reason why I know this. But because we're all hunting for wisdom, I'm going to let you go dig that up, okay? But in 2 Timothy chapter 2, notice beginning of verse 14, remind them of these things, charging them before the Lord not to strive about words to no profit, to the ruin of the hearers. In terms of treasure hunting, what would this mean? Are you going to go everywhere people claim there's a treasure? Be careful who you listen to. Be careful what map you're using, right? There are counterfeit maps out there that people who prey on treasure hunters will send to them, sell to them, right? There are people out there that have that gift of the gab, right? They'll know how to sell you their story. But an expert treasure hunter, an expert searcher, can spot the difference. He knows what to hear for. He knows what to listen for. He knows how to spot a lie. He knows how to sniff it out. Notice the comparison, verse 15. Be diligent. Be diligent to present yourself approved to God. Don't focus on trying to make others stronger. Don't focus on trying to make others approve. Don't focus on getting others to do what they're supposed to do. Focus on yourself. You keep the treasure of wisdom for yourself. You study the Word of God for your personal growth. You get deep into the Word for your salvation. You work out with fear and trembling your own salvation. Don't focus too much on others. It's not saying disregard them completely. It's saying don't become obsessed with them and neglect yourself. Be diligent to present yourself to God approved, a worker who does not need to be ashamed. It's not just about knowing, right? We have to be workers. You know, Saturday, those 17 names that have signed up, those blessed men and women who have accepted to take on this class, they're now working. They are now committing to wanting to work more. They're wanting to become active if they're not already active. And if they are, they're wanting to be even more active. We have to be active. I can't expect people that I pay to send and search for that treasure that once they find it, they're actually going to bring me everything they found or anything at all, right? Money changes people. Money brings out the worst in people, unfortunately. If I want to make sure that I keep that treasure, I'm going to go out there myself. I'm going to make the trip myself. I'm going to put in the time and I'm going to dig myself because I want that treasure. I want to keep everything that is inside that chest, right? A worker, says Scripture, who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. But shun profane and idle babblings, for they will increase to more ungodliness. Like Brother Zach said, beware who you listen to. Beware who's guiding your trip. Are you still in control of this treasure hunt, or is someone else very slowly taken over without you realizing it? Are you staying on top of things? Are you making sure that you're staying on track, that you're staying on the course, so that you can find where X marks the spot? Pay attention. Go back to Proverbs 2. Pay attention to what treasure we find when we diligently search for it. Somebody please read verse 5 for me.
Then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God.
What is the treasure that I find when I listen to wisdom's voice? The knowledge of God, right? The fear of the Lord. Or as Paul just told Timothy, we discover how to stand without shame before God. When we talk about being an approved worker, what comes to your mind? You know, I know you just retired, Sister Lucy, but what do you think about when you hear the term an approved worker? So they're the type of employees that when they come and tell you they found another job, you're going to be happy that they leave, right?
No.
No, right? No, because good employees are hard to find, aren't they? An approved worker is talking about someone who is not only skilled, but someone who is well-rounded. Someone who makes sure to be diligent in getting there on time, who is responsible, who has the right attitude, the right mindset. They don't just go there because it's a job, they want to be there. And they're never complacent with just the small part that they have to play, they want to know more. You know, I had the blessing that a supervisor once told me, man, if I would have known you were this versatile, I would have given you more money when I offered. So I offered to quit so he could hire me again, right? Versatility, especially in our world today, is a very rare talent, isn't it? You know, parents who have young children or grandparents who have young teenage or young adult grandchildren or children, please, please, please teach them the value of versatility. Teach them the value and the wisdom of learning every part of their employment, wherever they are. From where the broom closet is, to how to sign the checks of people that one day may be working under them. You know, this is actually biblical. Joseph was very versatile, wasn't he? Joseph knew how to serve his father's house. He knew how to run the house of Potiphar. And he also learned how to run a prison, even though he was a prisoner himself. Where did this land him eventually? He was prepared to run an entire kingdom, the most powerful kingdom during his time. What got him there? The wisdom of God. Time after time, the book of Genesis says, and the Lord was with Joseph. Joseph understood what the fear of the Lord was. Joseph understood what pleased God. He understood what the knowledge of God was because he remembered and he never forgot what his father Jacob had taught him while he was in the land of his father. This is proven in the fact that even when Joseph has children in Egypt, he gives them Hebrew names. He never forgot the lessons that he was taught from his father. He never forgot about the God of his father. He always remembered him. And being in a foreign land, he sought after him. He diligently and desperately, if you want to say it that way, held on to God's hand. He knew that that was the only thing that he had going for him. Because Joseph, without a doubt, was the ultimate underdog, wasn't he? Sold by his own brothers, despised and hated because of envy, accused unrighteously of a heinous crime, imprisoned even though he was innocent, just like when he was enslaved, when he was innocent. You know, twice he was betrayed by people that he trusted, his brothers and then Potiphar. And then in the prison, he's neglected and forgotten by someone else whom he had done a good deed for. If anyone cried out for God's aid, it was Joseph, wasn't it? And notice how in Proverbs 2:5, we see that for Joseph, this was indeed what took place, wasn't it? He held on to what he treasured the most. He treasured the God of his fathers the most. He treasured his God the most. This is why, brethren, the God of heaven who is good, why fearing him and understanding his will lead into superior wisdom, won't it? The wisdom that comes from above is incomparable to the world's wisdom. It will always far exceed it. It will always outshine it, and it will always bring forth better fruit. So when we see this, pay attention to the fact that in chapter 2, verses 1 through 5, wisdom is sharing her secret of how valuable what she has to offer really is. Verse 6, "For the Lord gives wisdom. From his mouth come knowledge and understanding. He stores up sound wisdom for the upright. He is a shield to those who walk uprightly. He guards the path of justice and preserves the way of his saints. Then you will understand righteousness and justice, equity and every good path." It just keeps getting better and better, doesn't it? Everything that comes, the benefits package that comes, right, with landing this job. Not only are we brought on by God and are we hired by Him, but pay attention to what comes as a consequence or as a result of finding this wisdom. You know, when we read verses 6 through 9, it's hard to understand why people want to reject wisdom. The only reasons that I can think of is because the commitment that it requires, we shy away from it. What was that?
Sin's more fun.
Sin's more fun. And not only that, that momentary pleasure that sin offers requires little effort. Christianity is about commitment, isn't it, friends? Christianity is about commitment. It's about a lifelong commitment. Do we understand when we read in the New Testament that those of you who have been baptized, you have put to death the old man? Is death temporary? It's permanent. So what is the scripture telling me about the conversion I should be showing? It's a permanent conversion. It's a permanent commitment. It is a life that I have chosen to bury deep under the waters of baptism, isn't it? A life that I no longer want to unearth. But if I remain faithful, notice the blessings that God promises. Not only will I obtain wisdom, but notice verse 7, he stores up sound wisdom for the upright. It's not just any wisdom. It's sound wisdom. Brother Kevin?
You just talked about, you used the phrase about being hired by God or working for God. I look at it a little differently. Remember the TV show The Apprentice, where these people fought tooth and nail to be selected as an apprentice to work for someone. I just don't work for God. He has allowed me to come into His presence, and He has given me a duty that He wants all to do it, but He only gives it to the select few who will humble themselves.
Mm-hmm. And when we read verse 7, right, in chapter 2, makes sense why. The wisdom that He has stored up for us, the wisdom that we're going to be entrusted with, it's a very special, rare kind of wisdom, isn't it? It's only for the upright. What does it mean to be upright? Is this Lucy?
I wasn't going to answer that question. I didn't comment on what Jim said.
Okay.
Because what we tell people that if you love what you do, it is not a job.
Right. Right. So since you love God and it's not a job, then what is upright?
Uprightness. Not slouchy.
It's not slouchy. That's actually correct, yes.
Good standing,
not to be upright, right? To be straight. Means that when you walk with integrity. You see that? The adage that we can use to explain it is chin up. Hold your head high, exactly. Remember who you are representing. Don't walk as if you are miserable because the king you're representing makes you miserable. No. Walk with that pleasure. Walk with that joy. That confidence, right? Sister Tasha would say, wear that uniform with pride, right? We, brethren, wear a uniform, and that uniform is Christ, is it not? Then let us walk as Christians. In Romans chapter 13, the Apostle Paul says that we are to walk as in the daylight. We are to walk as children of light. This means that people can see in us our Christianity. They see that our Christianity, that this sound wisdom oozes from us. There's no doubt in our minds, no doubt in their minds, that our wisdom is something rare and special. Solomon at the beginning was this, wasn't he? You know, I was reading again 1 Kings chapter 4 today, and ever since we did that series, now every time I read that, I lament. I lament because I shake my head, I'm like, man, Solomon, you were truly special to God. You were so special that the entire world around you literally knew it. They traveled from everywhere, says Scripture in 1 Kings chapter 4, to come hear his wisdom. Very quickly, because I already sounded the bell on this, right? Let's go back real quick to 1 Kings as a way of kind of making an impact. And then, Brother John, I saw your hand raised. Well, we'll give you the word if you want to speak. Go ahead, brother. Very good, very good.
If you do a good job, your employer is going to recognize you.
That's right. 1 Kings chapter 4, notice verse 29 and forward. And God gave Solomon wisdom and exceedingly great understanding and largeness of heart like the sand of the seashore. Thus Solomon's wisdom excelled the wisdom of all the men of the east and all the wisdom of Egypt. For he was wiser than all men, than Ethan the Israelite, the Heman, Shalcol, and Darda, the sons of Mahal, and his fame was in all the surrounding nations. Now for the Holy Spirit to inspire the writer to the Kings with the names of these men, followed by the title of wise men, they had to have been some men that were truly, truly deep in thought, weren't they? They had to be renowned philosophers of that day, men that were respected and acknowledged because of their level of understanding and wisdom, right? But notice that God himself says, but Solomon surpassed them all. He didn't just surpass them, he exceedingly surpassed them. He was leagues and miles above and ahead of them. They could not even come close to his wisdom. Brethren, we should walk with integrity. We should walk with our head up. We should walk with confidence, because those who rightly divide the word of truth, we are leagues and miles ahead of those who practice false doctrine. We understand the will of God. And we understand the will of God because we fear the Lord. We fear the Lord because we abide in Christ, but more importantly, we abide in his doctrine. You see, the Word of God is exceedingly far above any other book in the world, because it is the only book that has been breathed by the voice of God. The Quran wasn't given by God. The Code of Hammurabi wasn't given by God. The Taoism wasn't given by God. You know, the Book of Mormon wasn't given by God. That's why they pale in comparison. And although in the world they're considered as philosophical books, They may have certain truths, but they don't have the whole truth. We should not be ashamed of our Christianity, correct? We have power. More importantly, we have the power of God that saves. No other book in the world can save. Only the gospel of Christ can. Yes, ma'am.
And I like in 1 Corinthians 3 where it talks about planting and watering and God giving the increase. When it comes to verse 9, it says, "For we are God's fellow workers." Man, what an awesome workforce to be in.
Yeah. And I
fellow worker.
And that's always, I love that, right? Because in my mind, I can see God working in his own vineyard. John 15, Jesus tells us God the Father works, right? What is he doing in this garden? He's pruning. You know, he's shearing his vineyard. Our God isn't a lord of the house who stays in his house watching TV while everyone else is working. No, he's out there getting his hands in the soil. He's out there pruning his vines. He's out there sweating with us in the field. We're fellow workers of God. What an honor. We should walk in upright, shouldn't we? We should walk with our heads up high. We should be able to shine brightly in this perverse and crooked generation. Are there any other comments, any final questions or any concerns? Yes. Exactly. That's a good comment. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Our precious Father and our dear Lord, we humbly bow before thee, Father, because we're truly grateful that every time, Lord, we study another portion of thy word, we learn, Father, of just how much you love us, and thus it makes us love you even more. Father, to understand that when we diligently hunt or search, Father, for that wisdom that you have to offer, we then, Father, earn the right to obtain that sound wisdom in which we, Lord, can stand upright. We thank you, Father, for we know that in our sins, we, Lord, were bogged down by the heaviness of them, by the burden, Father, of our actions. But you, Lord, have truly lifted that weight off our shoulders by allowing us, Lord, to be obedient to the gospel of your Son. By granting us, Father, into all truth through the inspired word of thy Spirit. And thus, Father, with great honor, we, Father, can say that we are thy children, that we are thy servants who serve the Almighty King. Thank you, Father, for such a pleasure. Thank you for such a joy, Lord, that you have given us by that. Father, allow us to always, Father, walk uprightly, that we, Father, may shine our lamps brightly before men so that the world, Father, may see that they too may one day come into thy service, that they too, Father, can work and serve, Father, side by side with us and you being our fellow worker, and that, Lord, together we can spread the net of thy gospel, Lord, so that we can save more lost souls that are desperately searching, Father, for thy salvation. As we prepare to depart from this building, please, Father, allow us to arrive home safely. Thank you for those, Father, who trusted thee and came out here tonight. And Father, bless them so that in the next appointed time, Lord, which is on Sunday, the first day of the week, we once again may gather, Father, with great joy to be able to rejoice in the spiritual feast that is thy worship to thy name, to be able to do so in spirit and in truth, Father, for we know that this is defined by thee as true worshipers. Father, we pray this not because we are worthy, but we do it in the glorious and mighty name of thy Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.